If you'll turn your Bibles to the book of Philemon, it's the book right before Hebrews, if you're not sure where that's at. Now, in our lives, there are times that we fail. And we can either grow through it, or we can continue down that path of failure and devastation in our lives, and devastation in the lives of others. And today in our text, we see two people who failed in their spiritual life. And yet, we see one that continued on, and the other, we see, took what he failed and turned it around for his life, for the better. The two gentlemen that I'm speaking about is Demas and Mark. Let me review what this book is that we've experienced so far. Paul the Apostle was in house arrest there in Rome, chained to a Roman soldier, which meant he could travel about, but always with a soldier chained to him. He could go in the marketplaces, he could go various places, but the elite soldiers were always chained to him. So he's waiting to go on trial to see what's going to happen in his life. Well, now let's go down to Colossae. There is a fellow down there in Colossae by the name of Philemon. Well, Philemon was a wealthy man, and he had servants. One of the servants was named Onesimus. Onesimus decided he didn't want to be a slave anymore. And so he stole from him and ran away. Scripture is not clear on how he met Paul the Apostle in Rome, but he did. And he led him to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He ministered unto Paul and became not only just a brother and a fellow Christian, but he also became very vital to Paul's ministry there as well. But Paul, realizing that he was still in a position as a runaway slave, needed to make it right. And so he's going to write to his dear friend Philemon and tell him to receive Onesimus back. He's now a brother in the Lord, and he's profitable unto him. And as a result, he sent Onesimus back with this letter. But see, that was going to cause a problem with Philemon being a wealthy man and a slave owner, because there was going to be other slave owners around that if he received him back as a brother in the Lord and not punish him as a slave, these other people in the community, these slave owners, they would not shine brightly on Philemon doing this. So as a result, hold on. My dad always said I was an artist because I drew flies. I think I missed it, so I may have to try it again in a minute. But it's been in my face and my hand, and They're not worthy for this lifetime, I'll tell you. So Philemon was in a difficult spot, and Paul the Apostle understood that. And so instead of writing to Philemon and saying, this is what you have to do, he knew that he brought him a problem. But instead of just saying, here's your problem, fix it, he brought him a problem and said, I've got the solution for you too. For you see, a slave could become free if they could save up enough money to pay for their freedom. Slaves were, if they were uneducated, it was like 50 denarii. Denarii is like a day's labor, so 50 days worth of work, they might be able to save up somehow, but since they don't have a paying job, it's very difficult. The other way a slave could become free is if the master decided, this person has been a wonderful person. I want to bless him and give him his freedom. And that's how he could be paid, or that's how he could have freedom at that point. But there was one other way. Somebody else could pay for his freedom as well. If you're an educated man, as it looks like Onesimus was, his value could be up to 50,000 denarii, because they were very expensive to have educated slaves. And Paul said, I'm presenting you with this, but if you're going to have a problem with it, I'll partner with you, and I will pay for his freedom. Put it on my account. Now, what did that do? That allowed those other slave, those other slave owners to say, oh, somebody bought his freedom, therefore I don't have to be mad at Philemon. And so he went ahead and explained all of that. We've studied that in the last 2 weeks, but now we're coming down to the point where we see that he's giving his farewell. And there's two people in the farewell that we want to address. We want to take a look at Demas and Mark, of these two people that are in this farewell. The first one I want to look at is Demas. Well, let's just read through our text first, starting in verse 22, where it says, "But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark and Artichius and Demas and Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." I want to look at Demas first, because Demas, there's three places in scriptures that he is mentioned, and we actually begin to see a pattern in his life that we need to take note of. The first one was here in our text that we just read, that he said that Demas, with the other groups, they said, greet you, and he refers to them as fellow laborers. In the Greek, fellow laborers literally means a companion in work, a helper, a co-laborer. In other words, we see that Demas at this time came alongside of Paul and was laboring with him in the ministry. He was helping Paul so much that Paul pointed him out as a co-laborer. We're working together for the glory of God, is what he was saying. That was written in 60 AD. A little bit later in 60 AD, we see in the book of Colossians, in chapter 4, verse 14, that all that it says there is that Demas greets you. There's no mention at this point of co-laboring, servicing, ministering with Paul at any time whatsoever. So we see within the year, he's gone from a co-laborer to just a mention of, we greet you. But now, about 7 years later, at 67 AD, when Paul's writing to Timothy, his protege in the ministry, there in chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, he says this to Timothy, "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica." It appears that we see that Demas started off strong in his ministry and in his life, but he began to slowly depart from it. And then he departed from the Lord, or he departed from Paul, and he departed from the Lord because the world was more important to him. It kind of reminds me of the very first verse in the book of Psalms in verse 1. If you want to turn there, it's a very important book for us to know, but it's an important verse in Psalms to understand, because there's a blessing, but at the same time, there's a warning. Listen to verse 1 of Psalms 1. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." So we see that the progressing here, as we read it, the man is blessed who does not walk with ungodly people, does not stand with sinners, and does not sit down with the scornful. Typically what happens is you're walking down the street, you see somebody, and you know, you may just be talking with somebody here, but all of a sudden you see somebody and you stop and you start standing with them. And then pretty soon you want to get more in depth, you sit down. And we see that that happened here with Demas. It appears that Demas at one point was going forward. He was working with the Lord. He began to fade away. And he must have gotten influenced by some worldly people. And as he began to be influenced, he began to walk with them. Then he began to stand with the ungodly influence in their life. And then he began to sit down and partake and be with them. We need to make sure that we do not in our lives, and I know that Jesus said we're in the world, but we're not of the world, and we have to be around ungodly people, but we have to look at them as our missionary field because we love them, and we want them to come to the saving knowledge of Christ, so we want to rub off on them and not have them rub off on us. But way too often what happens is that we're around them and our intentions might be good to begin with, wanting to rub off on them, but the longer we're around them, we're rubbing off on us. And what now takes place is we begin not only walking with them, we're standing with them, we're sitting and communing with them as well. And our heart is being pulled away from the Lord. How many times have you known of people who have gone to church for a long time and then just start hanging out with some wrong people? Well, I'm witnessing to them. And then pretty soon, they're more like them than the Lord. And pretty soon, they're doing exactly what they're doing. See, that's something that we need to really be careful of. We have to have that dichotomy, that balance, that we understand that we belong to Jesus, that we're supposed to be in the world, but we're not supposed to have the world influence us and move us away from God, but we're supposed to be influencing them and drawing them into the light instead of them drawing us into the darkness. That's why I believe that God gives us verses in the scriptures to help us stay on track. And if we practice these verses, if we do these verses, because in the Greek, that's the word do means to practice them, then we're going to be a lot stronger in the Lord. We can be around worldly people with the understanding that they're going to rub, or we're going to rub off on them and them not off on us. One of those verses that I really love, and I think it illustrates it really well, is Acts 2:42, where it says, "And they," the brand new church, "and they continued steadfastly in the apostleship's doctrine," that's the word of God, "in fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayer." They were in the Word of God every day. They didn't have a Bible like we're blessed with, but they had the apostles there that had walked with Jesus. And as a result, they were able to go to them and listen to what Jesus had taught them. And as they did that, they became versed in the ways of God. They became versed in the Word of God, and they become strong. They were eating spiritual food that strengthened them to stand in the midst of the world and be strong. They were understanding when they would, whether it was Paul, when he talked about the full armor of God, I'm sure the apostles were telling them the same thing, that they needed to clothe themselves in the Word of God. And the way to do that is to be in the Word of God. Now, I know that sometimes people go, "Well, man, I just wake up and I'm out the door, I'm gone, I don't have time to read the Word of God." I have a simple solution. Wake up earlier. It's not that hard. Come on, you can do that. But there are those days that, you know, you oversleep or whatever. But if you have the Word of God planted into your heart during the day, you can pull that up and you can think about it and meditate on it. It's and I don't want to gross you out, but we were invited to a birthday party at the zoo, and we took this little tour, and there was this one animal. It was amazing. Long neck, really long neck, not a giraffe. We did see those. But this animal, you could watch it. It's standing there, and all of a sudden, a ball, if my arm is its neck, you'd see a ball come up, and it would stay there in the mouth for a minute, and it would go down. I mean, it was like a bulge sticking out, and it'd pop out and go all the way down. A minute later, another one would come up. And a couple of seconds later, it would go down, and the person that was giving the tour was saying, "They're bringing it up and drawing nutrition from it." And I thought, wow, that could preach. I just did it, huh? We need to have the Word of God so deep in our heart that if we're not able to be in the Word of God right there at that stoplight, we can pull that Word of God up and we can pull nutrition out of it for us for the day. Instead of listening to Elvis and "You Ain't Nothing But a Hound Dog" or any of these other things that you oldie people like to listen to, We can chew on the cud of the Word of God, if you would, if you have it implanted in your heart. Be in the Word daily. It helps us, gives us our path, our direction in life. Psalm says that the Word is the lamp unto our feet to direct our paths. Well, it can only, have you ever had a flashlight that's not shining and you're in the darkness? What good is that lamp? But the Word of God is a lamp that will never go out and it'll shine bright, but you have to plug into it. It will be there to strengthen us. It will be our moral compass. It will guide us. The decisions that we make in life can be based on the Word of God. But the only way that we can have the Word of God in us is if we put it in us. And like this morning is one of those times. But also in your personal life, you need to have it. I mean, if nothing less, just start doing a proverb a day. You know, you hear the old adage, an apple a day keeps the doctor away. Well, a proverb a day will keep the devil away. You need to read it. You might as well enjoy it and soak it in, and then start expanding it into greater volumes of the Word of God as well. They were in the Word of God every day. They were in fellowship. Fellowship is not a social time. Oh, I'm going to go to church and have social time, see my friends, you know, haven't seen them all week, and okay, I'll get through the singing, I'll get through the Word of God. Okay, we got that dessert table today. Let's sit down, and how's your week been going? No, fellowship is coming together in the unity of the love and the blood of Jesus Christ, where we have that common bound that we can be together and that we can enjoy one another, that we can grow for one another. You know, the vast majority of what's taking place of ministry in the church is not from the, really, worship time is awesome, the preaching is awesome, but I get stoked when I see people standing and talking, and then I see a hand go up, and someone's praying over somebody else. When you're sitting there sharing your burden that you've had through the week, and someone's there to receive it and pray for you, and say, let me pray for you and talk to you. Yeah, I've been going through this. You know, I went through this, and this is how the Lord helped me through it. And they share the Word of God. That's fellowship, that intimacy that grows in a family. And people go, well, it's not that important. Well, it must have been important for God, because he says here in Acts that they continued in the apostleship's doctrine, the Word of God, and fellowship. He put it in there. And in Hebrews, he says, forsake not the gathering together, fellowship of the brethren, as some have done, but encourage them. When was the last time you went and actually encouraged somebody that you've noticed hasn't been in church? When was the last time you did that? Encouraging them to be in fellowship. It's important to God. And if it's important to God, it should be important to us. And then it says in the breaking of bread, and I've always looked at that as I take a look at their cultural place that they're in, that they believe that if they broke bread and they ate it, that if the person next to them broke the same bread, they became one. Well, I believe that what we need to do to really become one with one another is to be pure with the Lord. And the way that we can be pure with the Lord is that we confess our sins and ask him to cleanse us. Because they wouldn't break bread until they really scrubbed up their hands and got all cleaned up. Well, we can get all cleaned up and scrub our hearts with the blood of Jesus by confessing our sin to him. And then the last thing he says is to pray. And prayer is so important. It's our avenue that we have that we can talk with God. I remember when I was coming back from Vietnam, I was trying to get hold of my parents to let them know I was coming back. The last thing I did is I wrote them a letter and said, we're going up to North Vietnam to do some things, and I'm going to be fine, and I'll let you know when I'm out. And when my time was over with, they flew me out. I wrote them a letter in the Philippines, and I mailed it, and I started calling. Busy, busy, busy. Flew into Japan, busy, busy, busy. Flew into San Francisco, busy, busy, busy. Flew into San Diego. My dad didn't like talking to people, obviously. He'd take the phone off the hook. San Diego, I'm at the airport, busy, busy, busy. Somebody happened to say, I'm going to Spring Valley. I can drop you off in Chula Vista. And I knocked on that door, and they opened it. My dad grabbed me and pulled me in and hugged me. And my dad wasn't a hugger, but he hugged me. And I was home, but I never got through. Actually, I got home before my letter got there 10 days later. But you know what? It's frustrating to call and have the phone busy all the time. You know, when you call Jesus and talk to him in prayer and Father, it's never busy. He doesn't even go, this is the kingdom of God, the Father here, but may I put you on hold? Yeah. Hallelujah. You got a little record. Hallelujah. Songs are going on. Waiting for the Father. Come on, God. Come on, Daddy. I got to talk to you about these things. Doesn't happen. You go to the Father in the name of Jesus, and he goes, I've been waiting for you. I've been waiting for you. I've just been waiting for you to come. What's on your heart? And then you just begin to tell him how much you love him and worship him, and then you put your supplications out. He is there. Prayer is our gift to be able to have intimate communication with him. There's four things right there. How many tires you got on your car? Four. Unless you guys have weird cars. And those are like four spiritual tires. The Word of God, fellowship, confessing our sins, praying, four spiritual tires. You ever drive down the road with a flat tire? You're not going down the road very far, are you? You're pulling over. And you know what? That's what happens with a lot of Christians. They're not doing these things. They're not really checking their life to see if these are things that are happening. And they wonder why they feel like they're pulled over and being passed by other people spiritually, simply because they're not feeding themselves properly with Acts 2:42. And as a result, then they're pulled off to the side. The next thing you know, they're spiritually being influenced by the world. And we have to caution ourselves and be careful that that doesn't happen to us. And when you see it happening to people that are in the family of God that you love and you notice, you go to them and tell them, I love you and I'm here to encourage you to get back into fellowship and get back to where God would want you to be. Because if not, what's going to happen is it could end up loving the world more and walking away from God. Now, these are things that we should do. And as born-again Christians, we should hold them dear to our heart and do them. And we'll be strong Christians. But I am not standing here today saying that we will never blow it and that we will be perfect as Christians. We're going to make mistakes as Christians. There's no doubt about it. Sometimes they're going to be big mistakes. But in those times of failure, if we can learn from them, if we can mature from them, and we can then become fruitful for the kingdom of God because of our failures, then we're going to be just like Mark, the other person that we want to look at. He's a perfect example of that. Here he's listed as a fellow laborer in verse 24 of our text here in Philemon. But he failed miserably with Paul. Now remember, Paul's the author of this book, and now he's calling him a co-laborer. You see, when Paul went on his first missionary trip, he met a young man by the name of John Mark, known as Mark, and they took him with them. And what I'd like to do is to read how they met, where Paul met Mark, his failure, and then the maturing process that actually was a blessing, that Mark was a blessing to Paul and to other people as well. So if you'll turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. And in Acts chapter 12, we see in verse 12 and in verse 25, the two verses that I want to point out of the meeting. So Acts chapter 12, it says this. So when he had constrained this, he, that would be Paul and Barnabas, came into the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So we see that Mark was in a prayer meeting the first time that Paul met him. In verse 25, and it says, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So we see that he met them, and now what he's doing, he's moving forward with them. And that what's going to take place is that they're going to go on the missionary, or he's going to go on the missionary trip with them. Now over in chapter 13, verse 13, it says this. Now, when Paul and his party set sail for Pamphilus, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departed from them and returned to Jerusalem. Okay, so now at this point, they've come down to another location. John Mark has been with them, but John Mark decides to go home and doesn't want to stay there. Everything seems to be fine. Nothing else is said at this point. But now if you go over to chapter 15, you're going to notice something interesting that happens here. Over in verse 36. You see, at this point, they have finished their first missionary trip. They went to Antioch. They were teaching there and preaching the word of God in Antioch. And Paul came up with this idea, let's go back. So this is now the birth of the second missionary trip. Let's go back to all the people in all the cities and let's see how they're doing. He says that in verse 36. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take him with them, the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to do the work. Then the contention became sharp that they departed from one another, and Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And they went through Syria into Cilicia and strengthening all the churches that they had gone to. So what takes place here? Barnabas, who, by the way, is Mark's uncle, and I will show you that a little bit later, took Mark and went on a missionary trip on their own. We get some insight about Barnabas, which is an interesting gentleman altogether. Those of you that have been coming on Wednesday night, we're going through the book of Acts, you can remember that right before Ananias and Sapphira sinned on their sin of hypocrisy by saying that they sold a piece of property for a certain amount, and they didn't, tell the people what they sold it for, but they brought the monies to the apostle and said, we sold it for this, but they were keeping money back. It was hypocrisy that God was dealing with there. But we see that Barnabas, prior to that, was a wealthy man, and he sold some things, and he did it, and he gave all the money to the apostles there. And so there in Acts chapter 4, we see that insight of what Barnabas' heart was like, where Acts 4, 36 says this. And Joses, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus. What would take place is when somebody accepted the Lord, they would have a certain name. But their characteristic and their life that they would live, if it represented a really quality part of a characteristic, they would change their name. The apostles would change their names, or people would have their names changed to that. Well, Barnabas was not his original name, but the apostles did that because they saw this gift that he had of encouragement and building people up. And so because of that personality trait that he had, we understand that when he took Mark, that was what he was doing, was investing into his nephew. So Barnabas took Mark, he encouraged him, he built him up in the faith, and he actually built him up to be a great man of faith as well. Now, how do we know that this is what took place? Well, we take a look at Mark's life now. Mark is the author of the Gospel of Mark, and he became very profitable to Paul. And even though he had failed him miserably, Paul knew that he had changed. And he also became a great blessing to Peter, the Apostle Peter, as well. We see that in verses such as in our text today in verse 24, where it says, Mark, my fellow laborer. So we're now looking at the time that he has now been encouraged and built up and established by Barnabas, and now Paul recognizes him. He's with him, and he's a fellow laborer, coming together, working together. So we see that Paul trusted him, so much so that we see that he actually sent Mark in his place when he couldn't go to the church of Colossae. Hold on. Here he is. I'm really pretty good at that, but two strikes. Colossae chapter 4, verse 10. Articus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. Mark, and here's why we know he's the Barnabas is the uncle. Mark, sister's son to Barnabas, about whom you received instruction, if he comes to you, welcome him. In other words, he sent message ahead to Colossae saying, I am sending Mark in my place. So when he comes, you welcome him and listen to what he has to say for you. And then I see, and I love this, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11b, where it says, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me, profitable in the Greek, for the ministry. And so we see that even though he blew it big time with Paul by abandoning him in the work and, you know, leaving him, and, you know, I'm sure at that point Paul was depending on him, and Paul was thinking, you know, I can put time into this guy and he's going to be really good, but he left me. You know, burn me once, that's one thing. I'm not going to take you again and burn me again. But Barnabas invested in him, and now he became profitable to him. But not only to Paul, we see that he was profitable to Peter as well, the Apostle Peter. For in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13, it says, she, referring to the church, because they referred to the church that way, the church, she who is at Babylon, elect together with you, greet you, and so does Mark, my son. So we see that even though he was birthed into the Lord by Paul's ministry at the beginning, that he came so close to Peter that Peter counted him also as his spiritual son. Now, Peter took Mark into the ministry as well, and he helped him to see Jesus through his eyes. As a matter of fact, there are so many commentators that believe the Gospel of Mark is the story of Jesus through the eyes of Peter. We'll see in heaven if that's true or not, but if you take a look at it, I think that there's a lot of credence to that. So we see that Mark started off good. He blew it big time, but he learned from it. He matured, and he became useful for the kingdom of God. Now, that's my whole introduction, because now I want to bring it to the practical thing. I point this out this morning because some of you may feel that you've made such a big mistake in your life, you'll feel like you're never going to be able to recover from it or be of any value anymore in your life. And your life is of no good because of your mistake that you have done. I'm here to tell you today, that's a lie right out of the pits of hell. That's Satan lying to you. He wants you to believe that. He wants you to believe that your sin of your past has disqualified you from so many different things for the future. Please do not buy into that. Paul the Apostle himself said this, that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know the difference between conviction. Conviction is when you're doing something and you're just feeling the Lord saying, that's wrong, don't be doing it, come back to me, draw close to me. That's conviction. Condemnation is saying, you're no good, you've blown it, you disqualified yourself, you're never going to be valuable again, you might as well just give up. If people knew about you, they wouldn't want to have nothing to do with you. You know, there was a lady that came up to J. Vernon McGee and said, preacher, if you knew what I was like, you wouldn't want to talk to me. He said, "Ma'am, if you knew what I was like, you wouldn't want to listen to me. We're not perfect. We're just forgiven. By the grace of God, we are. And the beautiful thing about it is the scripture says that when we were sinners, God loved us. How much more do you think he loves us now that we've given ourselves to him? We're going to make mistakes. We're going to blow it. But God knew it in advance. And he gave us an opportunity. He gave us a door. He gave us a verse that we could hold dear to our heart. And that's 1 John 1:9. That if I confess my sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. There is nothing that you have done that will disqualify you from the kingdom of God that the blood can't cover. But you have to ask it. There's only one unforgivable sin, and that's the rejection of Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because if you don't ask God to cleanse you with his blood that he died for you for, then it can't be applied to you. And that's called blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. No matter what you've done, if you ask God to teach you, to mature you, to use you for his glory, he will do that. Maybe there's something in your life that you've done and you've broken the law. And you think that, gosh, I did that. I can't be. If they knew what I did, well, my gosh, before I was a Christian, if you knew what I did, you wouldn't listen to me. There's things that I'm still ashamed of to this day, but I'm forgiven. I've been washed. I've been cleansed. And I'm blessed to belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that's a merciful God, that his mercies are new every morning. Now, if you've broken the law, you may have to pay for it. Like Paul said to Philemon, I will pay for Onesimus' sin. I will do that for him because I love you. And Jesus said, I will pay for Pete's sin. I will pay for all of your sin because I love you. Maybe at work you've done things that you're not proud of. Maybe you've made some major mistakes. Maybe you've caused some problems at work with the company. And you think, my gosh, I'm gone, I'm out of here. Well, you might be, but God knew that would happen. Or you might have a boss, which this is a true story. This man made a giant mistake and cost the company $1 million. He went into his boss's office with his letter of recommendation. The boss opened it and read it. And he says, you're resigning? He goes, yes, I cost the company $1 million. I don't deserve to be here. He goes, well, did you learn anything from it? Oh, man, did I learn something from it. He took that letter and he tore it up and he says, you get back to work because I just invested $1 million of education into you. Don't waste it and do it again. And he became very, very profitable for work. So you may have blown it in work, but if you learn your lesson, and in a marriage, I mean, let's face it, when you put two people under the same roof, it is not always easy to live with them. Ask Marcy about me. You know, I'm not always the easiest person to live with. Hey, put those elbows down, ladies. You leave those ribs alone next to you. You put two people together, and let's face it, some people may never fight. You know, I think that's a word for that, liar, you know. They may not fight as loud as somebody else, but they can still fight. And unfortunately, things could be said that are not, you know, the right way because the flesh is talking and things like this. And if it's not taken care of in the Lord, it can escalate and escalate all to the point that it's just, oh my gosh. Or maybe you'd even done worse. Maybe you committed adultery, but you've repented from that and your spouse is willing to help you with that and, you know, get your back. God can heal those things. Doesn't mean that, you know, your life's over with. God can heal those things. As long as you learn your lessons and ask God to use you for the glory of God. You know, we have an abortion clinic in here, and some of you may, when you have an audience this big, there's a possibility that, you know, you may have had an abortion. And you're being condemned by it. Yes, you made a mistake. But it doesn't mean that God's finished with you. He can wash you and cleanse you and encourage you and build you up and use you for his glory if you allow him to. You see, we have to learn from the things that we make mistakes in. Maybe some of you parents think, man, I was so busy with my kids, I didn't, you know, raise them right, and now I have no relationship with them. Well, you're not finished. You can have a relationship with them now. Maybe some of you parents are thinking, my goodness, I have no control over my kids. I didn't teach them right. Well, you know what? If they're still in the house, you still have time to teach them. You're not sure how to do that. We've got DVDs on parenting that you can check out and help you tremendously. It's really simple. In a nutshell, you just have house rules, and you have consequences when the house rules are broken. And when they're broken, you follow through. How many of your kids are really going to listen to you when you sit there and say, if you don't stop that, I'm going to punish you next week? But your actions say that, so they keep doing it. How many times have I told you to stop it? If they were honest, they'd probably say, 18, we've been counting. No, let your word be your word, and let the consequence be the consequence. I learned that early in my life with my mom. She told me to go sit in the corner. And every time I'd say a word, it would be 5 minutes. She sent me over there for 5 minutes. An hour and a half later, I got out. Because I kept saying, but mom, that's 10 more minutes. Oh, come on, mom, that's another 20 minutes, son. Finally, I learned, shut up. Took an hour and a half to learn it. But you know what? You follow through with what you say. What good is it to say it if you don't follow through? But you do it in love. Some of you may think that you've, you know, blown it in school, you know, your education and all of that. Don't think that you're not good anymore. You can go back to school if that's what God is telling you. Right out of high school, I went to college up in Chula Vista. And I never was really taught how to be a good student. I took this English class, 1A it was called. And at the end of this semester, I had to write a paper. And I plagiarized every book I could find. And I went out and even took my girlfriend out there to get my paper. And I got an F. More humiliation is that she saw it. And I got an F, plagiarism. And that hounded me and hounded me and hounded me. I hated that I had that hanging over my head. Well, when I got out of the military, I went back to college, but I just did that to get the money. I didn't go for classes and stuff. I took speech classes, you know, speech through media. So I go watch a movie and write a paragraph on it, got an A. I mean, how difficult is that? But it brought me money each month that I could have from, you know, supposedly going to school. But then later on, when I became a Christian, I decided to take some classes to show that I could do it right. I did it as unto the Lord. At first, I thought, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. It's going to come easy now. And the first quiz I had in business law, okay, God, here we go. Da-da-da-da-da. Hallelujah. Passed it in, got a D on it. What happened? And the Lord said, you didn't put it in. How can it come out? So instead of going to the cafeteria where everyone was going, I went to the library and studied. But I still hadn't dealt with that F. And I came down here. And at that time, we had a brother, he's now since with the Lord, that was teaching an English class. And I told him about it one day. And he goes, you know, I just started my class. Why don't you come out and, you know, I can get you in. And so I went back and I took that class over again just so I could get that off of my heart of cheating and to make it right for nobody else but just for me. But I did not know that as I was doing that, that the Lord was opening doors for me to continue on in my education. And I ended up with 2 master's degrees, not because I wanted the degrees, but because I had dyslexia. And I ended up wanting to make sure that kids with learning disabilities could talk to somebody that would use that learning disability and be able to be successful. So what I blew and made horrible, God put in my heart to do something good to where other people could benefit from it. And maybe you've done something bad in your life. Maybe you've blown it big in your life. But I guarantee you and I promise you that if you'll give yourself to the Lord on that, that God will make it right and use you for his glory. So, be of good cheer. God loves you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. And as you mature in him, just as Mark did, you will be a blessing to all those around. And you know, one other thing, stop being so hard on yourself. Let the Lord love you and let him do his work in your life. And you know, he loves you and he rejoices over you with singing. And if you only knew the plan that God has for you and you would follow the Lord, it would blow your mind. So I want you to get out there today and just enjoy the Lord this week. Enjoy what he has for you. And as you're doing that, ask God to make you a blessing to somebody this week and that you can tell them about what God has done in your life. Amen? Shall we pray?